And it's just because it's, the first time I did not do us justice at all. That was at another church. I mean, because there's just so much there. Okay? When we talk about in the New Testament things of love and grace and long-suffering and living righteously and living by the strength of the Holy Spirit, living by God, everybody can't seem to find that in the Old Testament. And yet we know that Abraham was saved by faith. You know, God accounted to him by righteousness, his faith. He was known, he's known as the father of faith. Okay, I don't know why, because Enoch lived by faith, and he walked with God and was not. Was it true? I mean, come on. I have a tendency to discount things in the Old Testament because, I don't know, we can't seem to find them there that jive with the New Testament. You know, the living by grace, the living by faith, the work of the Holy Spirit on a child of God. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit worked on Abraham's heart, didn't it? Okay. As a matter of fact, he was called the friend of God because of that. Enoch walked with God, and not by sight. How do we know it? He didn't walk by sight? There was no law given when Enoch was around, was there? Okay? And yet he lived by faith, and God said, hey, let's just go. You know, one morning, I can see this, it just, you know, this thing visual in my head, you know, like Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool in the morning, cool of the day. I can see, you know, Enoch walking with God one morning in the middle of his prayers. And then God says, Enoch, why don't we just go home? Come to my house today. I mean, isn't that a great thing? But there was no law, so how could we, in the New Testament times, discount some of the Old Testament because, oh, the Old Testament is nothing but law and, you know, harshness and stuff like this? No. You find the grace and the long-suffering of God and the love of God toward His people in the Old Testament. Why? There's a saying that we do. That we say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Everything that's in the New Testament is based in the Old Testament. All the things of Paul that he wrote about grace and about, you know, the love of God and long-suffering and the Holy Spirit and everything that Paul wrote, he found it in the Old Testament. Why is it today's Christianity or today's Christians find that so hard to do? And even among Baptists, I mean, we discount the movement of the Holy Spirit on the people in the Old Testament, and yet, you know, like I said, Abraham was moved by faith. Okay? And yet, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit in the New Testament for you guys, to write the things of God. Okay? So how can we say the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and all this stuff of grace did not happen in the Old Testament? This is where we come to the book of Proverbs. The most complete, in my opinion, the most complete book that tells a Christian how to live by faith, how to be righteous in his life, is the book of Proverbs. Okay? Because it does contrast the foolish, wicked people with the righteous, holy people, people living by faith. And it doesn't say, you know, to be righteous, you must do all this stuff. No, it says if you are righteous, you will do this stuff. This is how a righteous man lives. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you, convicting you of sin, convicting you of judgment, convicting you of the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies to these things within your heart. That's New Testament, but it's also Old Testament. Yeah. A lot of times we miss the entire Old Testament because we think, oh, that's just, you know, by law, nothing but law. Well, I'll tell you what, what's the first commandment in the Old Testament? Love the Lord thy God. It's like love. It's not doing things, is it? It's loving. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? It's all about love. On these two things, Jesus said, the entire law and the prophets is based. On those two things, the entire New Testament is based. Okay? Just it's given more power because things are fulfilled. Jesus Christ came and died, lived and died on a cross and rose again to prove that he could forgive sins. And we just miss that because we get so focused that it's just a New Testament thing. And like I said, pastors had this thing. I know a few people that whenever they witness people, they don't bring up Old Testament. You know, oh, we got to stick with New Testament. Some people even go as far as, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Hey, I don't know. We need the Old Testament in order to understand the basis of things in the New Testament. Okay. Last week, we started our review of the book of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs, the third, one of the three books written by Solomon. The first one being the Song of Solomon, which is written about passion and love and the falling in love. Second one is the book of Proverbs, which is all about teaching a righteous man who loves God how to live. Contrasting that with a foolish person, wicked person who does not love God, and this is how they live. Okay, this is their thoughts. And hopefully, we kind of contrast the two and we look and say, hey, wait a minute, those thoughts that the wicked man does is mine. I need to change. I need to repent, hopefully, if I've done my job right. And then the third one, we see a man who is in his old age, who has allowed his wives and concubines to turn his heart away from God. Okay, that was his sin. You know, he allowed these people that he brought into his life, into his heart, to change him, to change his mind on God. But I also brought out last week how that there is a thing, just because Solomon in his old life started living foolishly, we discount Solomon as being somehow a holy man of God that was moved by the Holy Spirit. We just write him off. He's just another guy. Wait a minute, man. God said to Solomon, there was never a king like you on this face of the earth, and there will never be somebody like you afterward. You know, all these guys that claim, I go to this school, I went to that school, graduated this school, we did this and that. This school is named after me. I'm sorry, you're still not as wise or smart as Solomon was. Matter of fact, you guys aren't even as wise as smart as Paul was. I mean, just start reading his writings. Even Peter says, man, Paul, man, he's just way up here, and sometimes we just don't understand. That's me a paraphrase of there in Peter, but basically that's what Peter's saying. He's just writing this stuff. Sometimes it's just way up here. You have got to be a mature father, grandfather in the faith sometimes to understand what Paul writes. And yet Paul still had this testimony to the Corinthians. I would have nothing to you. I would write nothing to you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's as simple as it gets. That's as straightforward as it gets. And sometimes we just like to muddle the waters just to make it difficult. Why? Because that way when we fail, we can defend ourselves and say, oh, man, I just didn't understand. It's like, oh, sorry, these things are spiritually discerned, Paul says. I am quoting scripture, paraphrasing. And I'm not telling you which verse it is, because I figure most of y'all here know this stuff. Sometimes, though, it seems that when a person quotes scripture, this is just an opinion, that it's just this little thing by itself, and it doesn't seem to be connected with other parts of the Bible. But it's not. It is connected to the other parts of the Bible. Just like a body fitly framed, everything is connected. The roof is connected to the basement, or the foundation. The walls are connected to the roof and foundation. It's like, you know, all these things are connected. Without it being, you know, tied into one another, it doesn't stand, it falls. Bible is the same way. All the scriptures being given by the same person, God, tied together. It's just sometimes we miss it. Okay? We miss it. So Solomon wrote, as we said before, the book of Proverbs. And we went over the great thing in 1 Kings chapter 3, where God says to Solomon, ask, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask? It's like, have you thought about it this week? Man, I have thought about this off and on. If God come up to me and said, ask, what will I give you? It's like, knowing what Solomon said, God, I will just say what Solomon said, but then I'd probably be lying to myself. I'd be a little disingenuous. It'd be one of those things where I could ask for this, I could ask for that, I could ask for this. The lottery was up to $1 something billion. Take home was $750 million. Gosh, I don't think I could spend that in my life. You know, you'd have to go $1 million a day anyway. But it's like, what would you ask? You know, truly and honestly, and we see what Solomon asked. Man, I'm just a young kid. You show favor to my father David. Okay? You were with him in his life. And you have this testimony that he was a man after God's own heart, except for this thing with Bathsheba. Okay? That's Old Testament even. And who am I that you've made me king of your people? So I ask for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that I can help your people, so that I can rule, so that I can teach your people further the things of God, the more in-depth things of God, rather than just keeping it here on the surface like the scribes and the Pharisees who knew the law and they lived by the law. And even Jesus had this testimony. As far as touching the law, nobody can touch them. Nobody can look at their life and say, hey, you didn't do this right, or you didn't, because they followed more laws than was written in the Old Testament. They followed a group of laws, 600 some odd thousand, I don't know, it's some incredible number that they made sure they followed the law, but only in the deeds of the law, because Jesus pointed out, you're of your father the devil, he was a liar from the beginning and you're a liar now. You place on people burdens that you yourself won't bear. We must be careful, because sometimes we're Baptists, we have the word of God, we're the truth, blah, blah, blah. You know, we put on burdens of other people that we ourselves are not willing to carry. Okay? We got to watch out for that. It's a relationship thing. And God said, hey, I am well pleased with what you just said, Solomon. You asked for this, and not for yourself, but so that way you could minister to my people. I love you for that. Okay? That's what God loves about a minister, about a preacher who really cares for the people. I remember the first time I met Brother Wally. It was in a missions conference over 20 years ago. And it's like, it went just talking to him face to face, not from, you know, listen to him here, but, you know, just on your side. I like the idea of having meals with our missionaries because you get to know them. And that's what this church we did. We had a meal with them, get to know Wayne and Donna Wally's heart. It's the first man I ever met who did not want to be back here in the States. I want to get back home to the Philippines, to the people God called me to minister to God's people who he gave me a heart for them. And they're still there. They've been in there, what, since the 60s or something like that? It's like, man, it's an incredibly long time. Other people, 5-10 years max, and I'm out of here. How long were the Turks and those guys in doing what they're doing in Indonesia before health concerns actually forced them to come back? Not that they wanted to come back, but they had to. Why? Because they're not getting proper health care where they were at. But they continue the work. Continue the work. What, we got one book left of the entire Bible for them to finish proofreading? Of the Old Testament? I thought, and the New Testament's done? Yeah. Okay. I misunderstood that then, but still, they're still working on it. Why? Because God called his heart to that people, and that's where he's at. He may be physically here, but he is mentally and spiritually there. Okay. Still has that heart. So God says, here, so I am going to give you, Solomon, I am going to bestow on you honor, riches, glory, that no one else can touch. And you'll keep that as long as you continue me, to remember me in your life. Yeah. I'm actually done with page 1 now. Page 2. So, Solomon wrote this. And there's a reason Solomon wrote this. Put these words down. Okay. There's a reason God had Solomon write these words. How's that? Okay. Why? Because sometimes, it's just Solomon writing, and you know, it's like, you ever hear people get on a soapbox? Okay, they're up there preaching one thing, and then all of a sudden I do a side trail sometimes. You know, they're following that rabbit hole, and it just gets lost over there. Sometimes people view the writings of the Bible, people who wrote this stuff, that, okay, there's a central theme that God had them write, but then they get off to a sidetrack, which maybe God did not authorize. God authorized it all. You have to believe that if you believe that God is who he is. Okay? That he's capable of doing that. And Paul even tells you, look, I write this by freedom of the Holy Spirit. Not that God commanded me to write this, but this is what I write. Yeah. And God didn't condemn him for that. You know? He didn't get off track and go places he shouldn't have gone. The writers of the Old Testament stayed on track. And so God had Solomon write this stuff. The Proverbs of Solomon, and we're still chapter 1, verse 1, we're going back there. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and a discretion. Okay. That's the purpose of this book. Okay. To teach people some things. To know means you have full knowledge, you have full assurance of wisdom, of the instruction of wisdom. Gosh. Isn't it amazing? These people today, Christians, oh, I don't know about that. Well, God said you can know it. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. So that you can know, you have this full assurance of knowledge about the things of God. Not just, we're living by faith, which is some ethereal thing, which, you know, we can still, you know, do adultery and fornication and all this other stuff and still be called a Christian, holy, righteous person in front before God. No. There's a knowledge here God wants you to have up here in the gray matter between the ears. Not just here in your heart. Solomon assumes you already have that here in your heart, the salvation. Okay? And what you need is it up here in the forefront of your mind, where you can say, oh, this is what the Bible says. Oh, that's what God says about that. Oh, that's what God says. Oh, God says I'm supposed to flee this stuff. Okay? Not that I can play with it like fire. I mean, that's what he told Timothy. Timothy, flee youthful lusts, because these things are going to burn you in the end. It's like, you know, Timothy, I love you. You're my son in the faith, my child in the faith. And I'm writing this to you because you need to know. Flee these youthful things. Flee. Not just walk away. Not just, you know, I can just dilly-dally step over that line. You know, we created that line, by the way. God says, all my people are over here. We're in a group. We're in a circle. And all of Satan's people are over there. Because we got to remember, Satan is still, you know, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Looking for you. Okay. He's waiting to see that crack in that armor that of God that you're supposed to wear. The shield of faith. Because sometimes we can put that aside. We still hold on to it, but we still like, oh, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. That's not faith. But he says the proverb is to know wisdom and instruction. Oh, my goodness. We say a lot of people need to be instructed these days. Some of them with a 2x4 across the back of the head. I know sometimes my instruction from my mom was her hand going like this on the back of my head or like that. It's like, okay, you got my attention, Mom. I don't know, I was pretty hard-headed as a child. Who wasn't? Okay, if you're not a hard-headed child, then God bless you. But how many times did Mom have to come up to you or Dad and say, straighten up? I remember one time my mama said this, she was leaving us with some baby, you will not embarrass me. This is my behavior I expect of you. I remember when I told my kids that right in front of the babysitter, their eyes went this big. Yeah, of course. Because, we can keep that secret at home. No. These are my expectations of you while I'm gone. Don't embarrass me. And if you do, this babysitter has my authority to spank you. Wow. This is like, really? They had to think about that for a second. Yeah, God has an expectation of behavior of his children. Oh, my goodness. Really? Well, you're just a legalist. No. A lot of this was before the law. The one that walked with God. I mentioned his name just a minute ago. No, the one before that. Enoch. I don't see Enoch making excuses there. I get to do what I wanted today. I'm going to go smoke dope. I'm going to go be an alcoholic drunk. I'm going to go commit fornication. I'm going to do this. Oh, but I'm still walking with God. No. These things are diametrically opposed. Okay? They're at arm's length and further apart. You cannot do one and the other and claim to be a Christian still. But to know instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. You know, the world is looking for that right now, isn't it? But what do they consider what true justice, judgment, and equity is? Oh, because 150 years ago, this country enslaved my people, everybody here who had no part in it has got to pay, got to make reparations. That's justice. That's justice. That's equity. Oh, equity, by the way, is when you look at the color of the skin and you give them preference because of the color of their skin. Or because because they're disabled or something. Like, man, that's not right. That's not justice, judgment, and equity. Okay. And if you guys, I'm not going to go over the definitions of these things again because I did in past lessons and before a couple of past lessons. But this is what God wants us to know, what true justice and judgment and equity is. God wants you to know some things, to have an assurance in your heart. New Testament, man, let your heart be assured of these things. And you wonder, how can we be assured? Once we've exercised ourselves to know these things, once we've tried to put them in use. Okay? And weightlifting. In any sport, they got weightlifting of some sort. They have exercises of some sort. Things to do. The more you do them and the harder they get, the stronger you get. The more you're built up, aren't you? I mean, Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't get like this by sitting on the couch eating potato chips. I wish. I mean, that would make billions of dollars. Here, this potato chip will make you like Arnold Schwarzenegger. All you got to do is sit on the couch and eat this. No, he had to get up and exercise. Boxers. For people that just, this is all they do in the ring, you know, they throw that punch. It's like, in the ring, how big is the ring, brother? Okay. It's a small ring, right? Okay. They run miles and miles. Why? To build up endurance, so that way they can keep, have you ever tried to do this with even a pound weight in each hand, keep your arms up? How long can you do that? After about a minute, man, it's like, oh, come on. It's a struggle. But man, they exercise furiously out of the ring. Okay, they do. In order to make themselves faster, they do shadow boxing. Why? To try to out-punch their shadow. Is that an exercise in futility? Imagine that. That's an exercise in futility, man. You're not going to do it. But that's the goal, is to be the fastest punch you can possibly be. It takes an awful lot of work. Sorry, I chose boxing up because you were here, because that's a lot of work for boxing. I mean, because all they do is sit, and sometimes, some of the fights are three rounds, and it's like, you still got to last that. So they work out hard, they exercise hard, so that way when the time has come and they're pushed to the limit, they can last. Paul tells the churches in Asia the words from Jesus, if you endure to the end, I bless. My blessings come upon you. But you have to endure to the end. And how do you do that? You have your senses exercised by reason of use to know good and evil and to live good and righteous. If you don't exercise that faith, when the time comes, you're going to walk away from it. No. That's not end of the world. That's because if a man will live righteously, he will suffer persecution. Okay? We have a president right now and a group in Congress that are anti-Christian. They will go ahead and allow Islamism. They will allow all kinds of religions being taught in school, but not Christianity. Not Judaism. Because it's the true and faithful God. It's the true God that's being taught. and they won't settle for it. So Solomon writes this thing, that you can receive instruction, that you can know this stuff, that you have this stuff by exercise, by reason of use. You have this stuff to be able to use. Okay? The sword in the armor of faith, the sword is there. So that way you can know how to use it. Man, these guys practice for hours with swords. How to use it in battle. We don't do that at all. I mean, if we get an hour in the Bible a week, we're doing good. And it's like, no. How do we know what's true here if we're only going to go an hour? Oh, I go to church 3 times a week. That's enough. That's fine. We're good. No, we're not. You know, even the shield. The shield of faith. Oh, yes, yeah, to help protect us. You know, a shield is also an offensive weapon too. Because your shield of faith is something you go forward in. It's not you step behind in faith. With faith, you go forward in. The faith allows you to go forward in the face of opposition, in the face of everybody throwing the fire, in the face of Satan throwing the firing darts. It's the thing to go forward. Why? Because you can't run backwards like this. I mean, you can. It's like, wow. That's how these things are put together, to be used. And I know that everybody here since, you know, who grew up in church had these lessons since Sunday school. You know, they were this big and you grew up with this stuff. But not me, man. I was 17 when I got saved. A lot of the stuff, it was new to me. A lot of the stuff still is. And it's like, wow. Alicia tells me some stuff. Where'd you learn that? Oh, I learned that Sunday school. Well, how come you didn't tell me before now? We've been married some 44 years. It's like, come on. But to give subtlety, verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety means you live your life. Not loud, not flashy, not to for show. Because a lot of people live their life for flashy and for show. Oh, take a look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They have the phylacteries brought down, you know, the trim on the edge of their coats and stuff like this. And they go out to the marketplace and they do their prayers and they read the phylacteries. They have all these things. They are fancy dressed. Okay? They got their zoot suit on and they're cruising the neighborhood. I knew some of you would know that, at least one. Because it was that in the neighborhoods, you put your zoot suit on, you were up class, you were uptown. You were a smart dressed man. It's like, wow. That's what these guys did. They went out there, they put on their dress, they did their show. Oh yeah, I'm cool. I'm gonna go down to the synagogue today, or the temple, and I'm gonna have this band behind me as I bring forth my gold and my silver and put it in that little ram's horn as it makes all this noise, and people will know that I give a lot. That I give, and people can see it. People can, you know, I dress appropriately, I act appropriately. And Jesus looking at this stuff and say, what a bunch of yahoos. These guys think that that's where they live. They read the scriptures and they think if they follow those things, they're going to have that life. No. The scriptures are all about me. The Old Testament, the law, it's all still all about Christ. How do we know this? Because the law, Paul says, was given to us to bring us to Christ. To escort us. To be a thing up here and say, look, law comes up and you say, look, this is Jesus. We forget that. But Jesus looked at these guys, there's no faith in that. And I don't think he went to his apostles there, no, this is the faith of that, you know, or his disciples. There's no faith in that. He didn't whisper it. I think everybody that was there in that courtyard heard it. There's no faith in that. Especially when just before that, this little widow woman, she probably snuck in, you know, and just put her 2 mites in and left. Why? Because she didn't want to be ridiculed. Because she knew that these people are putting in all this other stuff, making all this commotion. And what if I put these little, 2 little pennies in there? I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be a show in front of here. But Jesus saw, Jesus did though, didn't he? He says, look, take that widow woman that just walked out in shame. She has more faith than all of you guys. Because she didn't just give out of her abundance. because she has no abundance. All you guys, when you give your tithe and offering, and some of you guys don't make it a full tithe, a tenth of what I give you, because you call the other half, this is Corbin, this is a gift. And so we got to put it in here, give it to somebody so it makes profit. So it makes, you know, a profit on there. It's like, you guys didn't do that. You just gave out of your abundance. Oh, I'm feeling generous today. I'm going to give this amount of dollars. I know it's nowhere near a tenth, but it's a lot. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, man, they got to look and, man, we sold, ooh, we got a good deal on this place. Ooh, ooh, we're going to keep back a portion of it. They got, the market was probably right to sell their house. They probably had a bidding war, and I ask, you know, 120 for it, but I got 280. It's like, wow. It's like, oh, dang. And I didn't do this. Oh, we're going to keep this port for us. And here, God, this is all we got. Before the church, hey, we sold our house. We're bringing forth this much. Well, but our pockets are full of other stuff. That's us sometimes. I'm going to give this to God. And oh, and everybody else is going to say, ooh and aw. God doesn't care. Because he knows how much you really have. And he knows how much that portion you're giving is in your heart. You tightwad. You know, that's what God's calling those guys there. You tightwad. You didn't give. She gave all. You gave nothing. Okay, maybe it was 1,000 times more than what she gave, but it was still nothing because in your heart, it's just a small portion of your heart for me. Not the whole heart. Just a small portion of that heart. You know? If ever I come to a point where they have to do heart surgery on me, I don't want them to work on just a small portion. I want to work on the whole thing. While you're in there, make sure, you know, if I got stuff clogged, if I got, you know, while you're in there doing this. It's like the guy when he worked on my back, he took out a bone about this big. Oh, that should work. And I have other stuff up in there. Stenosis, I got bulged discs, I got deteriorating discs, and all this other stuff. And I went to a chiropractor recently, started reading. Man, you're a mess. I'm a mess. Bible tells me that. I knew that before then. Okay. But, yeah, I just wish he hadn't worked on that one little section. But work on all of it while you're there. Why you got me cut open, man? Just do the whole thing. Now I wish he hadn't done any of it. It's like, dang. Man. But it's by faith to know this stuff, to live this stuff. Like I said, not loud and showy, but to live it subtly. I don't want to use the word, you know, stealthy, because stealthy Christian, that's a bad thing. No, no, no. A stealthy Christian just means that you're living your life as you ought to live it. You don't have to tell somebody else, hey, I'm a Christian and this is what I'm doing. When people ask you, what are you doing this weekend? People do this at work, right? You got any plans for this weekend? Yeah, I'm going to church. Conversation ends. I got church on Sunday, yeah. If I stick to Saturday, well, Saturday I'm going to be doing this, and this, we are at work, blah, 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 all this other stuff, things I got to do. Oh, would they have a conversation? And then Sunday I'm going to church. That's it. You don't have to sit there, you know, in the lunchroom at work, you know, when everybody's gathered up before shift. Hey, I'm going to church this Sunday. Everybody, just want to let you know. No, you're living your life like you ought to, like it's part of you, like it's natural. I mean, you guys don't go in the lunchroom and say, hey, I'm breathing now. Right? No, they can smell your bad breath anyway. Some people's breath precedes them into the room. It's like, oh, no. Anyway, sorry. But it's still, you don't have to tell people what you're doing. Okay? Except some guys on the radio, hey, I need to take 5 minutes. I need a time out here. I need to go to the bathroom. It's like, we don't care. We don't need to know this on the radio that you're stuck and you got to go. It's like, and everybody heard it. Come on. It's like, dang. It's not for show. Give subtlety so that way the simple, the people that don't have knowledge, to give them knowledge how to live life correctly without show. But somebody's going to see, because Peter says, man, live your life so that way people are looking at you and say, and then they'll come up and say, hey, why do you do what you do? so that you have an answer for the faith of that you live. Okay? When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, why do you do what you do?" You know, in the Old Testament, they were given a bunch of stuff to do. You know, the Passover and all this other things that they do once a year. I mean, the giving of the offerings and bringing forth first fruits and all this stuff. And so that way, when your children, God says, ask you, why do we do these things? You have an answer. You can tell them, we do these things out of the love for God because He loved us first. Well, that's New Testament, isn't it? That's Old Testament. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay, you ought to be able to find the same God in the pages of the Old Testament that you do in the pages of the New Testament. Sometimes we put a disassociation there. Same God, same rules, same life. To live our life without show and flash. Okay? Because sometimes that's where it is. Like Jesus said, man, they make their public prayers public, they do all this stuff, and people applaud them. That's their reward in this life and this life only. You know, they're whited sepulchres. It all looks good on the outside, but inside are rottenness. Dead men's bones. I like that phrase, dead men's bones. Anyway, it's all rottenness and decay. But your life is not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be beautiful on the outside and on the inside. Actually, on the inside first and coming outward. And it can't help but come outward. Because out of the treasure of the heart comes the words of man. Out of the treasure that's in your heart comes your life. We got it backwards. I mean, Jesus was chastised. Put down by the Sadducees and Pharisees, hey, your disciples aren't washing their hands. Wait a minute. You're going to focus on that? It's like, yeah, we're going to focus on that. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. How to behave yourself in Christian circles. I wish I knew this when I was younger. Well, I was saved at 17. It took me a while to start learning things. I said some stuff that was so stupid. How many of you have never said anything dumb? Okay, I want to shake your hand. I want to find out what your secret is, all right? I got a whole litany of things I say dumb. You guys have heard them sometimes. It's like, wow. Young man, knowledge and discretion. Oh, that's you, by the way, young man. Knowledge and discretion. Okay. A wise man, verse 5. Will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. How many Christians you find go out seeking wise counsels? Doesn't seem like they do, does it? I remember I worked with a Christian. She had a problem in the church. Well, instead of going like maybe to somebody else in the church and their particular church, or maybe taking it up with the pastor because she had a problem with the pastor, I heard her talk with lost people about this and seek advice. It's like, went up and told her, why in the heck are you talking with lost people about stuff about the church? They don't know anything. And you say you know stuff, and here you are. That's dumb. See, I told you, I'd say stuff that's not right. But that's their thing. If you're wise, you are going to increase in learning. You're going to take it, you're going to say, yeah, this is it. Okay? And it's not a thing where I'm going to take it into my life, I'm going to use it, blah, blah, blah. It's a thing you're going to embrace it. Like you embrace God for His love for you, for salvation, you embrace His Word. That's the love that we should have for His Word. Grab onto it. Paul says, hold fast to these things. Don't let it go. Don't let this love leave your heart. That's what it's for. That a wise man will learn to understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then he gives you the beginning of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hey, when you were saved, did you fear God at that point in time? I can only answer for myself. Hopefully you did too. Because when you're faced with the knowledge that's in the forefront of your mind and it's like a light has shined into your eyes and you're, wow, I am a sinner before God. I am going to die and go to hell. Be forever separated. Okay? You know that thing. If that didn't strike fear, check your salvation. That's all I got to say on that. Check your salvation, because I was afraid. And here I was, 17 years old. Okay. Physically, probably 3 times stronger than most adult men. Imposing, yeah, my face looks pretty mean, doesn't it? I could make it look meaner and really intimidate grown people, grown men. And it's like, you know, you have a walk, you have a way that you can do. And it's like, yeah, I intimidated people. I did that to my wife's ex-boyfriend. When I started going to church, she was going with this guy. And because of me, they broke up. Call her up. I don't normally do this. I know you're dating Marvin, but you won't go on a date. Well, that's okay. I broke up with him this morning. Cool. Well, we've been dating ever since. Yes, we got married. We still date. So he had a key to the house. And one time she come home from school, and he's there in the house. You know, he's got a sad puppy look face. Oh, please take me back. And she didn't know what to do. She said, no, leave. And so she left. And so in church, don't you ever do that again. If you got something to say, you come to me. She's dating me now. By the way, give up the key. He came one more Sunday, and that's the last he ever came. Serious. Pastor saw me do it, and he made it. So, you know, you intimidated Marvin there, and he left. He'd never been back. Sorry, Pastor. He said, no, it's okay, because I don't think he was faithful. I don't think he was saved even. But it's okay. I mean, and this guy was a wrestler in high school and stuff like this, and I just a football player, because wrestlers are so much more above football players. And, yeah, is not to live that life any longer. It worked, though. I mean, I had no problem with him. Neither did she anymore after that. So I was like, well, I guess something dumb did. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not fear of man, not fear of what goes on in this world, not to be afraid of, you know, this world when they come persecuting you, they knock on your door in the middle of the night, you're a Christian, and they haul you out to jail. Not to be afraid of that stuff, but to be afraid of God, the one who has your soul and your life in the palm of his hands. And he says, look, man, be afraid of the one that can send you to hell. Now that you're saved, however, you have everlasting life. But the fear of the Lord, that's just the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of all this stuff. Yeah, when I was saved, man, I feared God. Seriously. I was afraid of God. And hell, man. It's like, wow. That's an entirely different trip than I ever seen before. And it was like, wow. I feared God. What's my answer? What? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I was gripping the back of the pew so tight, my knuckles were white. I mean, I had a good grip back then. Right now, I got a sissy little grip. And it's like, you know, I'm gripping this. Friend of mine who invited me to church cut across the aisle, grabbed my arm, said, come on, you want to be saved?
Yeah.
I accepted the Lord. Talk about a difference, though. Went down there, kneeled down there. I mean, just the heaviness and everything. And then, Lord, I accept what you got there. I don't understand it all. And then you talk about the burden being lifted. My friend didn't tell me what to say. He just said, if you believe. He had a little Bible. If you believe, reading these things, like, wow. And it's like, wow. And when I felt it, it's like, it's true. It is true. We'll continue next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for all things that you've given and provided. Father, and I pray and ask, Lord, that you just continue to be with us. That, Father, you would illuminate your word into our heart and into our mind, Father, that as we go forward in this day, Lord, that as we see things waxing worse and worse, we will not be not afraid, but we will stand and hold fast to you more and more into your word. And, Father, we can find that comfort. We can find that knowledge. We can find the instruction that we need on how to live our life. Father, I thank you, Lord, and give you all the praise. For it's Christ's name I pray. Amen.